Well, hey, good morning. All right, welcome to Northridge Community Church. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet this morning, I'm Pastor Doug. And I was just thinking that sometimes when we come to church on Sunday morning, we're really tired. And the things of the week have been difficult. It's been a struggle. And I want you to know that as a church, that we're all broken, sinful people. There's no perfect people here. And in this place, this is our opportunity to meet with each other and to meet with Jesus and to start our week off fresh and new. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that He always makes things new. He gives us a fresh start every day, every moment. And so I hope that you experience that today. We're in the second week of our message series called Love Does. We're learning how we can discover a secretly incredible life in an ordinary world when we take a risk by showing God's love to other people. It's our hope that in this message series that you'll be challenged to take a holy risk in the name of Jesus, to do something in the name of Jesus to impact and show God's love to other people. I recognize something in my life. I've recognized that there's times in my life when I stop growing, when my faith becomes inactive, when I stop living a risky and courageous life. In other words, my faith starts to level out and stagnates and even declines a little bit when I fail to take the necessary steps of faith, the necessary risks in order to follow Jesus. So this message series is all about learning how to take that next step. I have dealt with the fear of failure my whole life. I finally have gotten to the point in my life where I've been able to overcome some of that fear to fail. But failure is something that all of us really struggle with. I would venture to guess that if we asked the question here this morning, that most of you would say, I don't like to fail. The failure hurts. Failure can be embarrassing. Nobody likes to fail. We don't set out with the intention of failing, but sometimes what we do is we're not willing to take a risk because we're worried about failing. When we fail at things, we assume that people look at us differently. They think less of us. For some reason, when we fail, we often think we're not as valuable. Our self-worth takes a hit. It's reduced. We fail, we feel extremely weak and vulnerable. Failure tends to shake up the fantasy world that we're in control of every part of our life, doesn't it? Failure is something that we don't enjoy. But here's a question for you. What if our failure is just something that God wants us to use to get to know Him a little bit more, that our failure is what really helps to transform our lives? Peter is one of my favorite people in the whole Bible. I think it's because I can relate most with Peter. Peter was a very brash and outgoing, impulsive kind of a person. He often spoke before he thought too much about it. But the thing I really like about Peter is that he was never afraid to fail. Matter of fact, you would say that Peter would probably be one of those guys that failed early and often. And I could really relate with that. I think he's just a guy that learned most by making mistakes. His real name was Simon. His brother Andrew is actually the one who introduced him to Jesus. They were both fishermen. And when Jesus met Simon for the first time, he gave him a nickname. He said, Simon, follow me, and from now on, you're going to be called Peter. Peter means rock. Rock. It was along the shore of the Sea of Galilee that Jesus called Peter to leave his fishing career behind to follow him. And while following Jesus, Peter was often the one who did and said the craziest things. Remember, Peter was the one who in the midst of a storm on the Sea of Galilee saw Jesus and said, "If it's really you, let me come out and walk on the water." And he did, for a little while anyway, until he sunk. He is the one who, when Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" he was the first one to step up right away and say, "You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You are the chosen one who has come to redeem the world." And again, Jesus affirmed that by saying, "Yes, you're right. And now, again, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church." And then later on, we remember that as they celebrated the Passover, Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples. And after sharing the meal with them and talking with them a little bit, Jesus says to them, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to die. And when that happens, all of you are going to run away. You're going to desert me." It was Peter who opened his mouth again and said, "Lord, even if all these other guys desert you, I never will. Even if they take off, Jesus, I never will. I won't do that." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Peter, I love that, but even before the rooster crows the next morning, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny that you even know me." And Peter looked right at Jesus and said, "There is no way. Jesus, even if I have to die, I will never stop following you. Even when they all desert you, I never will. Even when the pressure is on, Jesus, I'm willing to die for you. I'll never deny you." Hours later, Jesus is arrested and hauled away. And sure enough, all the disciples desert Jesus. And Peter remembers his promise, and so he makes an attempt to follow Jesus. Luke records it this way: "When they seized Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance." Peter followed at a distance. That is so much like me. You see, I follow Jesus at a distance because if I get too close, it might cost me something. And if I stay too far away, then I'm not keeping my promise to Jesus. So I find the in-between. And Peter straddles the fence. He wants to find that distance, that comfortable distance between him and Jesus. And that's the comfortable distance that I often try to find in my own life. Where is it that I can proclaim that I'm a follower of Jesus and yet still be comfortable? And while Jesus is being interrogated by the high priest, Peter is out in the courtyard, keeping himself warm by what the Gospels call a charcoal fire. There's a charcoal fire there, and all the guards and all the people are around it, keeping warm while the high priest is interrogating Jesus. And it's there that Peter denies Jesus three times. And the rooster crows, and Luke shares that it was at that moment that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. The rooster crowed and their eyes met. The rooster crowed and Jesus looked right at Peter. I often wonder, what was that like? What was that look that Jesus gave Peter? What was the look on Jesus' face as Peter saw him look at him? I think I know what that face looks like, based on some experiences I had as a kid when I disappointed my parents, and the next morning when I had to tell them the things that I had done wrong. I saw that look of incredible love and pain at the same time. And I wonder if that's not the same look that Jesus gave to Peter. And Peter instantly became aware of his failure. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. He was so sure that he could keep his promise. He was so sure that he was going to be able to keep his promise to Jesus. He boldly proclaimed it in front of all the other disciples. "When they desert you, I won't. I will die before that happens. And three times, Peter publicly denies that he even knows Jesus. Major, major fail. Can you imagine what Peter felt like after Jesus died and they buried him in the tomb? How painful it must have been for Peter as he imagined that Jesus, he let him down. Can you imagine the thoughts that would have gone through his mind, replaying his failure over and over, blaming himself that he arguably his best friend, Jesus, lies dead in a tomb and it may be his fault. Can you imagine then the joy that Peter has when he finds out that Jesus is alive? Can you imagine the change of his attitude, of his heart, of his thoughts when he meets Jesus for the first time alive and well? And yet, the issue hasn't been resolved yet. Later on, the disciples are out fishing again without any results again. And Jesus is on the shore making himself some breakfast. And he sees them out there and he tells them to try the other side of the boat. And so they try the other side of the boat, and the nets are so filled with fish again that they can't even bring it in. It's at that point that Peter remembers the same thing that happened when he was called by Jesus. And so he recognizes Jesus. He jumps out of the boat and swims ashore and meets Jesus by the charcoal fire, where Jesus invites him and the disciples to have breakfast. He would be forced again to be reminded of his failure. The minute Peter stood by the fire, it would have reminded him of that moment when he stood around the other fire and denied Jesus. And now he's here again, standing around a fire with Jesus. What would he say? How would he react? Let's read the rest of the story from John 21. Verses 15 to 19. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know that I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you, when you were a young man, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death that he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him again, "Follow me. Follow me." That's a pretty intimate inside look into Jesus' challenging conversation with Peter. It was after breakfast, and most likely the other disciples were there. And so you wonder to yourself, why in the world would Jesus confront Peter in front of the other disciples like this? Well, since Peter publicly denied Jesus, it was an opportunity for Peter to publicly proclaim that he loved Jesus. It was Jesus' opportunity to reinstate Peter as his friend and as a disciple. As we read this story, it not only has implications for Peter, but if we, who are his disciples as well, read this story, it has implications for us as well. So let me share a few of them with you this morning. First, we must let our failure lead to deeper faithfulness to Jesus. We must let our failure lead to deeper faithfulness to Jesus. See, often in our failure, we have a decision that we make. What direction am I going to go? Our sinful nature and Satan tries to get us to continue to live in our sinful ways. But Jesus calls us to himself. So in the difficult failures of our life, we have to decide, am I going to continue to follow Jesus or am I going to continue to live for myself? Our fear of failure often leads us to an inauthentic and unfaithful response to Jesus as He calls us to be His disciples. Just as Peter followed Jesus at a distance, so often we too can follow Jesus at a distance. And when I look at my life, when I look at why I follow Jesus at a distance, it's mostly because I'm afraid to be confronted by Jesus of my sin, of my failure. When in all reality, Jesus will always love us, even in the midst of our failure. You see, even when you are not faithful to Jesus, He is faithful to you. The Bible says in 1 John that when we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins. So when we fail, we are called to be faithful, to take that next step of getting closer to Jesus. The experience with Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee shows us that Peter actually learned from his failure how to be more faithful to Jesus. He learned to keep working at being faithful to Jesus and his call of being a disciple even after he failed. We see that in two of the three questions. The word love that Jesus refers to here is a self-sacrificial, unconditional love. And Peter responds to both of those by saying, yeah, I kind of brotherly kind of love you. So in the Greek language, we really don't see that going on, but there's different meanings for the word love. And the first two that Jesus uses are self-sacrificial, unconditional love. Peter, do you love me sacrificially? Peter responds by saying, I love you like a brother. And then in verse 17, the third time, Peter responds by saying, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Two different no's that proclaim what Peter is saying about Jesus. They give us evidence that Peter wants to change his life. You see, the first one proclaims Jesus' sovereignty, His lordship. Peter is saying, I admit that you know everything and that you are sovereign, that you are Lord over all things and even my life. The second no is not a prideful, arrogant promise like he made the first time. It's a, you will know because you will see it in my life kind of no. In other words, Peter is saying, I'm not making any promises, Jesus, but from now on, instead of using words, you're going to see it in my actions. It's exactly what we talked about last week. He's doing exactly what Jesus is looking for in his followers. He's calling us to deny ourselves, to put our confidence in Jesus alone, to be faithful to Him, understanding that God sometimes allows us to fail so that we can learn how to be faithful, so that we can learn how to trust in Him as we follow Him. Think about it this way. As I looked at my life and I wrestled with this concept of being faithful to God, I wonder, like, I often ask God to forgive me and help to keep me from failing. But if honestly, if I keep from failing, I wonder if I will ever turn to God. So I think that if I don't ever fail in my life, that I'll be confident more in myself than I will in Jesus. So sometimes Jesus uses our failures to help us to learn to know and to trust Him. So don't let your failures turn you away from God. Allow your failures to send you into a deeper relationship with Christ. As Jesus forgives and restores Peter, He teaches us that our failures don't eliminate us from being His disciples. Your failures don't eliminate you from being a follower of Christ. God calls us to overcome our failures, to confess them, to be willing to take the next step in following Jesus. Allow your failures to motivate you to be faithful, to love God, love others, and to do stuff for them. Secondly, let your failure lead to a deeper fruitfulness for Jesus. Listen, don't let your fear of failure keep you from trying to do great things for God. One of my favorite verses is in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Listen to what it says. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus." Why? "So that we can do good things that He planned for us long ago." Do you know that? You are God's masterpiece. I think that the original Greek language here, this word actually is poem. You are God's poem. You are God's masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I look at some of the art out there today that people call masterpieces, I look at them and I go, oh, that's kind of, I don't know if I'd call that a masterpiece. But when I look at my life, I kind of see it the same way. But God sees me and my life as a masterpiece because He is the one who is the artist. He is the one who is drawing and creating us into new people who can be used for His glory. Have you ever thought that maybe your failures are actually opportunities? An opportunity to realize that maybe this isn't the right place for me to serve? I thought that I should serve here, but you know, I haven't been doing that really good, so maybe I'll quit. No, God is saying that maybe your gifts lie somewhere else. Or maybe our failures are an opportunity to realize that there's something about our character that needs to change. Maybe an opportunity to realize how much we need to continue to trust and rely on God more than ourselves. What if we asked ourselves a different question? What if instead of asking the question, who am I now that I failed, we can ask ourselves, who is God leading me to become? Or how is God using this failure to make me into a better person for Him? Or what is it that God wants me to learn from my failures? You probably already heard this illustration before, but Thomas Edison was asked by a reporter one time, how did it feel to fail 1,000 times? And Edison responded by saying, I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb was just an invention with 1,000 steps. Or maybe you've heard of Babe Ruth, the famous baseball player, famous for holding the home run record for a long time. But he also held the record for strikeouts for a long time. I bet nobody ever knew that. When he was asked about his strikeout record, he responded by saying, every strike brings me closer to the next home run. In both of those cases, both of those people are saying, look, my failure is not an excuse to quit. Failure just motivates me to work harder, to keep trying, because God calls us to be fruitful. And failure should never eliminate us from trying to be fruitful for God. Remember, Jesus gave Simon the nickname Peter, the rock. It was a constant reminder for Peter of what Jesus thought of him. Peter, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. It's either on Peter's confession that Jesus was the Messiah, or that Jesus was going to be one of the faithful people God would use to build the church. Either way, God reminded Peter that he was a rock. Every time Peter remembered his name, he remembered what God had called him to become, what he was going to be. So Jesus reinstates Peter, reminding him that he was called to do and to be as a disciple. He says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Peter, take care of my people, show my love to other people. When we fail, it's an opportunity for us to experience God's love and acceptance in a place that's very vulnerable. But God often uses our failures to begin a new work in us, to prepare us to be used more for Him. Allow your failures to motivate you to be fruitful, to love God, to love others, and to do stuff for them. Lastly, let your failure lead you to making Jesus famous. Don't let failure keep you from trying. We're created and called to glorify God in everything that we do. We can't allow past failures to keep us from trying. and we can't allow our fear of failure to keep us from trying. In verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." And again, it sounds like just a simple two-word statement, one that Peter has heard before. But actually, in the original language, it could be translated as, "Now, Peter, follow me and keep following me." It was Jesus' way of saying to Peter, "Look, I recognize that you're going to fail sometimes. We live in a broken and sinful world. But I want to challenge you, Peter, to follow me. And whenever you fail, to pick yourself back up and to keep following me no matter what." Here's something for all of us to think about. If and when we show the love of Christ, we cannot fail. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love never fails." When we show Christ's love to other people, we cannot fail. Showing love to other people in the name of Jesus is never a fail. And that's what God calls us to do and to be. When we show and share the love of God by doing great things for Him, we're making Him famous. That's what we were created to do, to glorify God. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine in front of people. Then they will see the good that you do and praise your Father in heaven." We're called to live in such a way that we show that Jesus is worthy of our worship and we make Him famous. Let your failures lead you to making Jesus famous. Love God, love others, and do stuff for them. So what do we need to do? We need to know that our failures don't disqualify us from being used by God. Our failures or our fear of failure should never keep us from doing stuff for God and for others. I want to remind you, and if you didn't hear last week, we're going to put this love into action. On Sunday, May 1, we're doing a Do Stuff Sunday. We're going to invite you and your family to participate in serving with a group in the North Scott community on that Sunday. All the information that you need to know about is at the table in the back. You can sign up for an early morning Sunday project or an afternoon project. But any questions that you would have, they'll help you answer at the table in the back after worship. But sign up to help serve our community on that Sunday. Let's take a risk. Make a sacrifice to put God's love into action in our community. You know, most of the New Testament is a story about Jesus using His followers to spread His love in spite of themselves. And as you read the Bible, you see God's disciples overcoming all of their failures and being used by God to do great things. The fact that Jesus uses flawed people to accomplish His work here on earth is actually a sign of His grace, not a sign of His absence. The church's story, as twisted as it gets sometimes, is a beautiful story of God's grace, God's power, and God's redemption. So, by the way, is your life. You see, because the church isn't separate from who we are. If we are disciples, if we are believers, we are the church. Church isn't somewhere that we go to celebrate. Church is something that we are. And as the church, as the spiritual family of God, we are called to go out and show God's love in action. As a church family, we're called to give the world a front row seat of God's incredible love and grace. So the challenge for all of us is to go out and love God, love others, and do stuff for them. Let's pray together. Lord, we give You thanks for the sacrifice that You made to show Your love for us. It overwhelms us. Lord, we can't even really comprehend Your love for us. We pray that You would help us to understand. We pray that your love would change our mind and our heart in such a way that we would overflow with your love and that it would flow into the relationships that we have with our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, our student, our fellow students, the people that we come in contact with on a regular basis. Help us, Lord, to show your love and grace to a broken world. In Jesus' name, amen.